am looking forward to this. God bless you.
Happy Mother's Day to every single mother here. Happy Mother's Day. I hope you have a beautiful day and that you feel loved and you feel cherished, because we want to honour you. We honour every single mum that is in this place. And yes, I do want to give special honour to three ladies in my life. Sister Downs, you were my pastor's wife for a long time. And then you became my mother-in-law. And I'm grateful for you and your encouragement to me. Thank you. Sister Sue Sarantos, I give honour to you. You're a beautiful lady. And you have added so much to my life. And I give honour to you today. And of course, my beautiful mum. Happy Mother's Day, mum. I could not have asked for a better mum. I couldn't. Thank you for everything, mum. Okay, and I told my dad last night that I have no intention of crying today, just so that you know that. All right. I also want to thank anyone who's come here who has taken a bit of courage and bravery to come to this service. I want to thank you, because I understand and I know that God will give you peace that passes all understanding. I know He will bless you. So, motherhood, what an adventure it is. Most women, maybe not all, but most women will plan to be a mother in their lifetime. And before we become a mum, we all have expectations of what being a mum would be like. And without sounding very cynical, I don't want to too much, but I think most of us would give a little laugh when we think about what our expectations of being a mum would be before we had children. And I just have a couple of little pictures up on the screen. We have our expectations. We might expect that our baby would sleep and be beautiful all the time, but we know sometimes that doesn't happen. I think there's another two. We expect beautiful times with our children, out playing, doing wonderful things with them. Reality can be very, very different. I think there's one more. Thank you. Our babies are wonderful. Being a mum is beautiful, but it's also messy. And not just in a physical way either. It can be a mess. But being a mother really, really is the most amazing and challenging experience I think we can maybe ever have in our life. And I will never ever forget how beautiful it was to see each of my boys for the first time. The love I have for them, I can't explain. I would do anything for my children. I would do anything. And I'm so, so grateful to a God who is victorious. He's a healing God, and I thank Him that He blessed me with three boys. So parenting is beautiful. It's an honour, and although we're giving honour to mums today, I know every mum here would say that yes, it is an honour to be called a mum, to have that influence in someone's life. But we know that our expectations don't always match the reality. And I know that many of you are not mothers here today, but you also would agree that in life we have expectations of how things will be. But the reality is very often, and maybe always, not what we actually expect. So why does that happen? Why is it that our expectations can be so high but our reality kind of doesn't match up? Some reasons are comparison. We compare ourselves to other people. We look at other people and we expect that our life would be just like that. And there's a saying that comparison is the thief of joy. It will steal our joy if we're always looking at someone else and expecting that our life would be exactly like someone else's. Remember, we all know social media, it's someone's highlights of their life. It's not their real life. It's not their reality. So we can't compare ourselves to each other. We also can place unrealistic expectations. That's all it is. They're unrealistic. We can place them on ourselves and we can place them on other people. We can put unrealistic expectations on someone else. And then when they don't meet those expectations, we get disappointed, we get upset. And if I can just share one little story of when we first got married. We got married very young. We were only 22 years old. And of course, you know, we both had expectations of what everything would be like. And I know my mum and dad, they would, every fortnight, they would do their grocery shopping together. And I would see mum and dad go out and it was like this special time. It's probably like their date night together, you know, going out, doing the grocery shopping, chatting as they walked through the aisles. Then they'd go and stop at a cafe and have a milkshake or a coffee and a cake, then come home. And, you know, it was this lovely time. So I thought that we would have this really lovely, special time together. So Jonathan, I probably said, okay, let's go do the grocery shopping. And I probably looked at me thinking, what? And that grocery shopping experience could have been our one and only time doing the grocery shopping together. It was spent with, discussions about, did we really need that item? Which is cheaper? What's the, you know, best price per gram? And then it's like, okay, let's go home. Okay. But you know what? I probably didn't even say anything to him about what I was expecting, you know? And I put that expectation on him and without saying anything, and he's meant to read my mind and know exactly what to do to meet my expectation. That's unrealistic. And in marriage, you know, we do that often. Often we think, you know, he should do that, she should do this, without saying anything. And if it's not met, then we're disappointed. But we have lovely, lovely times not shopping together. Amen. So unrealistic expectations. Sometimes our expectations don't match our reality because of just decisions we make in life. There's consequences for things that the decisions we make. And sometimes it's just life. And you know that we all live in a world that is broken, a world with disease and sickness and sadness and tears. That's the world that we live in. So sometimes what we expect of life doesn't happen, doesn't match our reality. We know that one day is coming, the Bible calls it the day of the Lord, when every tear will be wiped away and every pain will be gone. And we look forward to that day when Jesus returns for his precious bride, don't we? We can be in heaven together. No more tears or pain. So this morning I just want to talk about this thought a little bit further, and I would like to look at a few different people in the Bible. And the first one is a woman named Hagar. We don't read much about Hagar. She was an Egyptian slave, a servant. Her story is found in Genesis chapter 16. And she ended up being a single mother through no fault of her own. She was used, she was mistreated, and then she was abandoned. And she found herself in a desert with her baby. To say say that she felt scared and lonely and unloved would have been an understatement. She was alone with the baby in the wilderness. She would have wondered if there was anybody who cared about her. And I'm sure that this was not what Hagar expected her life to be. In Genesis 16, verse 9, we read about God's great compassion and how God came to her in the desert time. And he gave his message and he said to her that her son would be a great nation. In verse 19, it says, she gave this name, Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke of her. She said, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Jehovah Roy means my God sees. And Hagar gave that name to God at that time when she was in the desert. She gave it to him. This is the God who sees. You know, sometimes just being seen is all we need for that moment. Can you relate to Hagar? Not her situation in particular, but to the emotions that she experienced. Fear, loneliness, being unloved, being mistreated. Maybe you've wondered, does anybody care? The answer we know is yes. I know for me, after a particular lonely time and an event in my life, there was a very, very precious sister came to me who knew nothing of my situation that week. She did not know anything. And she came up to me and she said, God wants me to tell you that he sees you. She said, just like he sees when a sparrow falls, he sees you. And that meant everything to me. That week I had miscarried once again, and even just 15 years ago wasn't something that was really spoken about at all. So not many people knew, but God saw me. He saw me in that time of pain, and he sent someone to speak to my heart, and he told me that he saw me. He told me that just as he sees a sparrow when it falls, how much more does he see me? And a few years later, another lady came to me who I hardly knew. I knew her name and she didn't know me at all. And I was sitting right about where you are there, Sister Ruth. And she walked up to me and she touched me on the shoulder during a worship service. And she said, Melanie, I hope you don't mind, but God wants me to tell you that now it's time. And that was the week I found out I was expecting Lachlan. God sees us. That's it. It's simple. God sees our hearts. He sees where we are. Just like Hagar in a desert by herself, the one who means everything, the one who means the most of all, saw her in that situation. If we read about Hagar earlier in the story, she's often referred to as my slave or your slave. That's the way she's mentioned. She had little value to those around her. But when God found Hagar at the well, do you know what the first word that was spoken? Hagar was her name. And I think that's beautiful that God saw her, but he knew her. He spoke her name. God's promises are real. And when we are deserted, God sees us. When we think no one cares, no one sees our pain or how we've been treated, God sees us. He's not blind to your situation today. And he's not surprised by what's happening. God came to Hagar in her greatest need. At that moment, it was to be reassured that she was seen and loved and not forgotten. We read of another lady, another woman in the Bible called Ruth, and we know there's a whole book written on the beautiful love story of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth was a young woman from Moab, and the Moabites, we know, were in conflict with the Israelites, with God's people. Although she had married an Israelite man, in the opening verses of the book of Ruth, we read about her grief and her sadness that she experienced. We know that her husband and her father-in-law had died and that there was a great famine in Moab. I'm sure that this is not how this young woman expected her life to be. Ruth, we know, followed her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. She had never been to Bethlehem before. The word Bethlehem means the house of bread. It was in Canaan, which we know is God's promised land. That's the promised land where the Israelites went. So Ruth had never tasted of the house of bread. She had never experienced much of God. The Moabites worshipped pagan gods. But when her husband died, she said to her mother-in-law in Ruth 1, 16 and 17, she said those famous words, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." She made a decision to go on to the promised land. She followed the woman in her life who had influence, the woman who was there for her at that time, and the woman who felt the pain that she was feeling. God saw Ruth in her grief and her sadness, and eventually we know Ruth married again, and we know that through her the Saviour would be born. Through her line, she gave birth to a son called Obed, who gave birth to a son, Jesse, who gave birth to a son, David. And David, I don't need to take time to explain much about him. He's the character that's written about the most in the Bible. He was a mighty warrior, he was an anointed musician, and he was king of Israel. He was chosen by God. We know it. We know David and Goliath, the amazing testimonies that this man had. But we also read a time in his life where this great man of position and anointing and capability, he was full of fear and hiding in the darkness alone. That was David. He was hiding in a cave. But God saw him in that cave, and God told him that he would be the rock of his salvation, that he would be free from all fear. In our deepest needs, God sees us exactly where we are. David wrote Psalm 142 while he was in that cave. Part of that psalm, it says, "I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I will make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Bring my soul out of prison, that I might praise your name. The righteous shall encompass me about, for you shall deal bountifully with me." Do you remember that song? "He brought my soul out of prison." David is asking God to bring my soul out of prison. We used to sing a little chorus that says, "He brought my soul out of prison, that I might praise his name. The righteous shall encompass me about, for he has dealt bountifully with me." We can sing that God has taken us out of prison. We know that from the line of David came the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus walked to the earth, he met another woman called Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was called out from the most obvious kind of darkness. She was possessed by seven demons. And that's a terrible thought. We don't know how that happened. We don't know what she was involved in. All we know was that God called seven demons out of her. We know that Jesus saw her and he changed her life completely. Jesus saw her in her distress and he met her need. You know, Jesus called her in spite of who she was. I think that's beautiful. She was possessed with seven demons. It's not as though she had to make herself right to come to Jesus. God called her just how she was. He healed her, and after he healed her, Mary left her old life. Just like when Jesus called Matthew and James and Thomas, when Jesus changed Mary's life, she followed him. She ministered to him. The scripture says that Mary, along with other women, provided for Jesus from their substance. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know how long she travelled and saw his miracles, but there was something she wanted, something that Jesus had that had transformed her life, taken her out of the most wicked, terrible place, and she just wanted to be with him. She followed him everywhere he went and she ministered to Jesus. I think that's beautiful. And we can picture the transformation. I know Pastor Jonathan gave us a little picture of what this might have looked like recently in a message when he spoke about the man who was possessed with many demons. And that man, he lived among the tombs. He'd been chained, but he could break out of his chains. He spent his days cutting himself and crying. That's a picture, maybe, of how Mary lived her life. I'm sure Mary in that state probably wasn't very precious to many people. She was desperate and hopeless. And I think maybe even being rescued was far from what she expected. But God's calling happens before we are transformed. And that's beautiful. God sees us. He sees past our past, where we were, and he sees what we will be. God calls us not because of who we are, not because we're worthy, but he calls us because of him, because of his goodness, his forgiveness and his grace. So if God's calling you, how will you respond to that? How will you respond in spite of where you are? Maybe you've had a series of things happen in your life. If you feel God calling you, what will you do? You know, we used to also sing a song way back, a little chorus that said, Jesus is here right now. Reach out and touch him. Jesus is here right now. Only receive. Jesus is standing here, ready your heart to cheer. Jesus is here right now. Only believe. You know, these seats we come in, we worship, we feel the beautiful presence of God. And sometimes I just imagine God here looking for needs, because that's what he wants. He wants to meet our needs. So as we worship, as we sing, as we lift our hearts to him, allow God to meet your need. Allow him into that desperate place. That place where maybe you're hiding away, where, you know, you're like David, you look fine, you've got it all, you know, all king, anointed musician, but you're hiding something away. Let Jesus in, because he only wants good for us. He only wants to set us free. He only wants to transform us and make us more and more like him. Jesus called Mary by name. And again, I find this so beautiful, the scripture that talks about Mary at the tomb. She was one of the first ones to go to the tomb. And she stood before Jesus. She didn't know it was Jesus. She thought it was the gardener. And she was so distraught because Jesus wasn't there in the tomb and she was expecting to see him. She was so upset and weeping and she couldn't see who it was until Jesus said, Mary. He called her name, just like he called Hagar's name in the desert. He said Mary's name, and in that instant, she knew who was standing in front of her. She knew it was her Saviour. I think that's so beautiful. For many of us, our reality isn't what we expected. But maybe, and I believe so, that God's reality for us is even greater than any high expectation we could have. So when we allow God to work and God's reality to work through our lives, that's when our lives become beautiful and wonderful, an abundant life God speaks of. Through Hagar became a great nation, and we know that she was the only person in the Old Testament to actually give a name to God, Jehovah Roi. All the other names were mentioned, that's who he was, but she gave this name to God, the God who sees. Ruth's name would be listed in the lineage of Jesus. Through David's pain, we have beautiful Psalms, and he's also in that lineage of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was chosen to be the first to see the resurrected Saviour. We read in Jeremiah about a potter. In chapter 18, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." There was something wrong with it. It couldn't be made into something beautiful. It was made. "So the potter made again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. The vessel was marred." I have felt marred. I felt so marred that I thought maybe God couldn't use me. But the potter made the vessel again. All hope is not gone. We have days of marring. We have days of disappointments and storms. But he will make you again another vessel. Jesus sees us and he will make us. You know, when Jesus called the disciples, he said simple words. He saw them and he said, "Follow me and I will make you." That's beautiful. There were those men, a tax collector, fishermen. But Jesus was calling them. They weren't extraordinary people. But Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you." Amen. He will make us if we follow him. Can any good come from, like Hagar, a single mum, a slave? Can any good come from grief and sadness, like Ruth? Can any good come from depression and loneliness, being rejected, experiencing grief? God sees us in our wilderness, in our grief, in our fear, in our brokenness. And you know, that question, can any good come from this? Does that remind you of another question in the Bible? Another question was asked, can any good come from Nazareth? That's what someone said. Who were they talking about? Jesus, our Saviour. We know what came from Nazareth. From Nazareth came our salvation. It came our victory. It came our healing. That's what came from Nazareth. Remember, can any good come from whatever you're facing? Yes, because Jesus is there and Jesus sees us. Amen. Are you grateful for God who sees us? Amen.